Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
I hope you'll keep Psalm 91 open, and I hope you found the outline as well, which I hope will help us. You'll see at the top of the outline a question: where do you turn in times of trouble? We're surrounded this morning by iconic skyscrapers, monuments to the success of the insurance industry. Yes, perhaps empty for much of the last 18 months, but does that mean things have been going badly for them? By no means. Their work has not dried up. I wonder if you recognize some of the following slogans. We're here. when you need us. No worries, we've got you covered. Supporting you through life's twists and turns. And then perhaps my favorite, slightly less pithy, life insurance is like a parachute. If you don't have it the first time, there's no second chance. Some of us here this morning have been Christians for decades. Others of us, well, you wouldn't even call yourself a Christian. You're looking into the Christian faith. Let me say, if that's you, we are absolutely thrilled. You're with us. The question we're thinking about this morning could not be more relevant for each one of us. We're going to see Psalm 91 urges us to get clear on this one big point. In times of trouble, make the Lord your refuge, for he really will deliver. In times of trouble. Last week, we began this six-week summer series looking at the first few psalms of the book four of the Psalter. From being lost in exile, book three, God's people once again can be confident of the way home. There is a way home. But as we saw last week, our days in this world are fleeting, full of toil and trouble. The original readers certainly knew all about that. The terrors and threats of life in exile, and then the disappointments and despair of life back in Jerusalem. Well, as we'll see later, Christians in the 21st century wonderfully have a very much better situation that we're in. And yet, in one sense, nothing has changed. We're still in the wilderness of this world, waiting for the Lord to bring us back, to take us to the promised land, to the new heavens and the new earth. Well, I'm so glad you're with us this morning, for this psalm is going to be a wonderful tonic for us. It certainly has been for me this week. We're going to behold today that the Lord, who really does deliver, he is the way back home. Before we get there, though, notice how the psalmist describes these troubles, these times of trouble. Verse 3, the snare of the fowler, the deadly pestilence. Verse 5, trouble comes at any moment, both night and day. Verse 6, it creeps up in the darkness. It inflicts carnage in the daylight. They're vivid images, aren't they? Like a trap laid for a wild animal, or an arrow flying through the air, sometimes clearly targeted, often seemingly random, always fueling fear. Yes, trouble is frequently isolated to the one individual, but not always, as we've been so painfully reminded in recent times. Sometimes trouble, verse 7, is unleashed on thousands, tens of thousands, all at the same time. There's certainly no evading the sobering reality of living in a world of troubles. Verse 10, evil and plagues. Verse 13, lions and snakes. Verse 15, trouble. You can hear trouble outside right now, can't you? If now was 2 years ago, I'd have probably felt the need to try and help us really feel the horrors, the terror of plague, of pestilence, deadly pestilence. Perhaps I would have taken us back to a community at the time of the Black Death. Maybe better, Egypt at the time of the Exodus. The Lord, in righteous judgment, sending plagues, deadly, devastating pestilence upon the Egyptians. Of course, today I'm sure we all have images in our heads of the awful mass graves in Brazil or the burning funeral piles in India. Or closer to home, the overflowing morgues within a mile of this building, just over in Whitechapel. COVID has been brutal, indiscriminate, and of course, deeply personal. Many of us have suffered, some more than others. It's been a truly challenging 18 months. Freedom Day, well, it's been and gone. Pinging is on the up. Who knows for how much longer this pestilence will impact our lives. But friends, the Bible is clear. Even when COVID no longer poses a threat, there are always going to be troubles on the horizon. And the question is, where will you turn? Psalm 91, it would have been a great place for us to be at the beginning of the pandemic. But let's see now how it will set us up well for all the inevitable challenges that are no doubt lurking around the corner. Or perhaps for some of us this morning, very much of a present and real reality today. In times of trouble, make the Lord your refuge. We're on to the second main heading. Let's zoom in on the middle, at the beginning and the middle of the psalm. As I read the first two verses, see if you can spot four different names of God and then four different metaphors for refuge. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In times of trouble, what a blessing to be able to take refuge in the Lord. After all, he is the Most High. He reigns supreme above all rule and authority. When the tsunami alarm rings, why would somebody run to a beach hut if they knew of a secure and solid structure perched behind them on the mountain and that there was going to be time to reach it? Why would they run to a beach hut? The Lord is the Most High. He is also the Almighty. I wonder, have you ever spent time in a hot desert? Perhaps even just earlier this week, we felt afresh the value of shade, unspeakable relief from the heat of the midday sun. It's not that often in this country we feel the need for that, but these original readers knew exactly how good it is to have shade. In times of trouble, what better place for relief than abiding in the shadow of the Almighty? No one else can provide better refuge. Verse 1, he who dwells, general proclamation of fact. But then it leads, verse 2, did you notice, from general revelation to personal profession of faith. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God. The Most High, Almighty. He is the Lord. That is, did you notice the capital letters? Yahweh, the personal covenant, promise-keeping God. Friends, will you echo this morning the psalmist's assertion, my God, in whom I trust? Whatever trouble lying before you, say to the Lord, you are my shelter and my fortress. Don't think Buckingham Palace, where clearly intruders have been able to scale the walls and even get to the Queen's bedroom. Now think Fort Knox, or perhaps just down the road, the vaults of the Bank of England. Formidable security. Christians dwell in the fortress of the Lord. There's no doubt this pandemic has been very exposing, unveiling people's security or lack of. Where do people turn in times of trouble? We've seen it, haven't we? Education and knowledge, science and technology, wealth and influence, access to resources, government policy, trade relationships. Of course, all these good things we should seek to develop, but can they provide lasting security in the face of serious trouble? Hasn't it become evident that the shanty town of this world provides little solid, lasting refuge? No wonder many seek to dull their troubles, suppressing reality through excessive binge watching or exercise routines, substance abuse, or some other head in the sand technique. There's no doubt the folly of thinking we can go through this life immune from trouble. It's been shown for what it is. COVID has laid bare, hasn't it, that the world's attempt to provide protection again and again and again is found wanting. The fortress of wealth and resources, it turns out to have a gaping hole in its ramparts, but not the Christian. How blessed we are to know the Lord, to make our home in him. For verse 3, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Before we come back to see why it is we can have confidence he really will deliver, I want us to touch down for a moment in the middle of the psalm, verse 9. Notice the pronoun shift. So verse 1, he. Verse 2, I. Now verse 9. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Think of the Israelites in Egypt facing the various plagues. It would have been frightening, wouldn't it? If you've forgotten the story, Exodus chapter 9 would be good afternoon reading. All of the livestock of the Egyptians died. But of the Israelites, no animal was afflicted. None of them died. Of course, the same happened with the death of the firstborn. Egypt awoke to death in their homes. The death of every firstborn, from Pharaoh's household to the lowliest of slaves. But not those who sought refuge in the Lord, those who sacrificed the Passover lamb, those who put the blood of the lamb on the lintels of their houses, wonderfully delivered and spared from God's judgment. In these times of trouble, make the Lord your refuge, for he really will deliver. For the rest of our time, I want us to see why it is we can have such confidence. He really will deliver all who take refuge in him. I wonder if you noticed, as Steve was reading, either side of verse 9 and 10, the middle point of the psalm, did you spot the pattern, he will, you will? So verse 4, he will. And then verse 5 to 8, you will. He will, verse 11 to 12, you will, verse 13. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Friends, the Lord really will deliver us from all evil. If you continue to chew on this psalm over the coming days, and I really hope we will, you may find it helpful to turn up, you will definitely find it helpful to turn up Deuteronomy 32. And see how many of the ideas there feature in this psalm, including God's wings. Listen to Moses. In the howling waste of the wilderness, the Lord encircled them. He cared for them. He kept them as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. Of course, it's not just eagles, ducklings, goslings on the canal. I'm sure we've all seen them. Our family saw them just last night. Little ducklings the parent bird always keeping a beady eye, making sure that they're safe. Remember the Lord Jesus lamenting Jerusalem's unwillingness to take refuge in him. How often would I have gathered you, Jesus says, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. What better place than the warm protectiveness of the parent bird? Not least when combined with the hard, unyielding strength of the armor. Did you spot the second half of verse 4? God's protection of his people like a shield and buckler. The ideal defense. I didn't know what a buckler was. I don't know about you guys. Large and static, the shield, but also small and mobile. It was one of these little small ones. What is a shield? What shield does the Christian have this morning? What did you see, verse 4? God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. The ultimate suit of armor, God's faithfulness. Christian, the Lord will cover you. And therefore, verse 5 and 6, God's people do not need to fear. The terrors of the night, we don't need to fear them. The arrows that fly by the day, don't fear. Verse 8, we may see signs of God's judgment around us. Certainly we will on the last day. But ultimately, God's people do not need to fear condemnation. Christian, he will cover you with his faithfulness. And then secondly, verse 11, he will command his angels to guard you. We don't talk much about angels here at St. Helens. That's right, isn't it? After all, the Bible actively encourages us not to focus attention on angels. But we are given clues as to their work. So in salvation history, we see God sends angels as messengers to bring news, to announce things. In the teaching of Jesus, we hear of angels doing what? Rejoicing every time someone repents for the first time and comes to their senses. It might even happen this morning if someone here was to turn to God and make him their refuge for the very first time. Angels will rejoice in heaven. We also learn angels watch over God's people. Not that each individual necessarily has a sort of personal guardian angel. Perhaps even better, the Bible says that there are a myriad of angels, angelic beings, non-human, intelligent beings working for the Lord, constantly guarding his people. Verse 12, bearing us up with their hands. Picture the US president, the Secret Service guards constantly looking out for the president. You see it, don't you, on the news. Christian, we have an even better team guarding us. Did you realize that? As you wake up tomorrow morning and think of the trials, you have these angels guarding us. And therefore, don't fear, but also enjoy being on the victorious side. Verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. The lion and the snake, well, they're two beasts that typically represent our cursed creation. Whether Daniel in the lion's den or the Apostle Paul marooned on the island of Malta. Do you remember the venomous viper? Again and again we see the Lord protects those who take refuge in him. In times of trouble, make the Lord your refuge, for he really will deliver. But I imagine there'll be some of us here this morning thinking, but what about the times when he doesn't? I mean, whether Daniel or Paul or any of God's people. In the end, we are but dust, as we were reminded last week in Psalm 90. No one ultimately escapes the brevity of our existence. Friends, know the Lord will deliver. Really, he really will. As one commentator puts it, the Christian is immortal until his work is done. I'll say that again. The Christian is immortal until his work is done. Listen to the great Spurgeon. It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten his reward. Ill to him is not ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil in the strict sense of the word can happen to him, for everything is overrule for good. Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die. St. Helens, how blessed we are to dwell in the shelter of the Lord, the Most High. And yet I'm sure it's not just me, just like Israel, how slow we often are to take refuge in him, to take refuge in his shelter. Instead of placing our trust in the mighty fortress of the Lord, how quickly we instinctively run to the beach hut idols of the nations. Not true, of course, of the eternal King, God's true Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard in that first reading, Luke chapter 4. Unlike Israel, God's true Son didn't waver in the wilderness. Did you notice how the devil misquoted verses 11 and 12 of our psalm this morning? Of course, God's people are not to deliberately put themselves in unnecessary danger. Absolutely not. God's Son wasn't going to test the Lord. He wasn't interested in that. No, he lived the perfect life of submission, constantly dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. And then willingly, he faced the ultimate pestilence of being cut off from the shelter of the Lord. Verse 8, we saw those who trust in God will see God's judgment, but won't experience it for themselves. Of course, only possible because the Lord Jesus did face the full recompense of the wicked, guaranteeing our deliverance. Yes, Jesus, the true Israel, God's eternal King, stamped on the head of the snake. Do we know the joy of being on the victorious side this morning? Have we grasped that, yes, we are immortal until the Lord chooses to bring us home? I love it when Jesus, do you remember when he sends out the 72 on mission to proclaim this great deliverance? And do you remember what happens when they come back full of joy, thrilled to have shared in the power of Jesus over evil? And he says this, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you." Brothers and sisters, as we continue on in this journey home, yes, there will be trouble, but take heart. Make the Lord your refuge. Know he will really deliver. He will cover us on his pinions. He will command the angels to guard us. These insurance companies, they might like to claim that they've got us covered. They might think they can support us through life's twists and turns. Because one day, these impressive buildings, these companies, they'll all be gone. But not the Lord, the Most High? Will you make him your refuge? Perhaps for the first time or for the umpteenth time, will you join in verse 2? I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And if you're still not totally assured that this is a sensible option, let's drink in the final three verses, the six wonderful I will statements. Verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Who is him? Who exactly is the Lord promising to deliver? The Lord will protect those who... Did you notice the three things? He will protect those, verse 14, those who hold fast to the Lord in love. Isn't that what we need to be doing this summer? Spurring each other on to keep holding fast to the Lord in love. Secondly, verse 14, those who know the Lord's name, he will deliver. That is, those who know the wonderful character that God has displayed and disclosed to his people. Thirdly, verse 15, those who call out to God in prayer. Of course, the more we know his character, the more we'll love him. And the more we hold on to him in love, well, the more we'll call out to him, knowing with growing confidence that the Lord will indeed hear our prayer and deliver. I love the middle of verse 15. If we know Yahweh's name, well, then we know he's the God who loves to dwell with his people. I will be with him in trouble. As somebody once said, I would rather have a life full of trouble, knowing that the Lord is on my side. I'd rather that than a life with no trouble, trouble-free, and yet without the joy of knowing the Lord. I'm going to say that again. I would rather have a life full of troubles, knowing that the Lord is at my side, than days trouble-free, without the joy of knowing the Lord in my life. Think what a difference this could make to the way you think about future uncertainties. Some of us will be very conscious this morning of troubling times. Why not go back through this psalm this afternoon? Pause on the different names of God, on the different metaphors for his refuge. Memorize the six I will statements at the end. Many of us here are within the IGG community, and we know of a good number of brothers and sisters leaving London. In fact, we send off one this morning. What great things to pray for them, and for Joelle, as we were hearing in the air right now as we speak. What a great thing to pray for Joelle, that she will take refuge in the Lord. And then think what a difference knowing this will bring to us as we seek to encourage others going through hard times. Perhaps someone in your central focus group, they've been having a really hard time for ages. How can we use this psalm to encourage them? A few days back, I was on the phone to a friend who tragically lost his wife very recently from cancer. He's been left looking after two adopted children, one with Down syndrome. I don't know about you, but I always find it so hard to know what to say in that kind of situation. Let me tell you, I was very thankful for Psalm 91. I told him I'd been reading this psalm. We looked at a few of the verses and I prayed with him. I didn't do much more, but I prayed with him that he would know, he would experience the comforting reality that comes from knowing that Yahweh will cover him with his pinions, that his angels have been commanded to guard this guy every step of the way until the Lord takes him to be with his wife. Tough times come to all of us at some point. As we continue on in the wilderness of this world, waiting for the Lord to bring us home, where will you turn in times of trouble? Let's pray. O God Most High, we thank you that you are the Lord who brings us home. We thank you that the Lord Jesus has come and conquered Satan. Thank you that we know that he really will deliver. Help us this day make you our refuge today and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.